You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Open them to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We're going in the second part of a sermon series we started last week on this passage, really just a two-part series. The title is How to Turn a Cave into a Cathedral. If you'll remember, when David writes Psalm 34, he's on the run from Saul. He's hiding in a cave. Caves, of course, are dark, depressing places. And that's a fitting symbol for this season of David's life. In just a matter of weeks, David's lost everything. He finds himself with no job, no wife, no home, no name, no mentor, no friend, no food, no dignity, and no one who cared. He wrote in Psalm 142, "No man cared for my soul." Now, folks, if you had had the experience that David had, and you were tasked to write a song, what kind of song would you write? I think most of us would be singing the blues, wouldn't we? Or at the very least, a country western song. In fact, David's experience is the perfect blueprint for a country western song. You heard about the guy who played a country song backwards, didn't you? He got his wife back, his truck back, and his dog back. Well, let's read Psalm 34 and see what kind of song David's writing. Let's read the entire psalm this evening. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Amen. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. That doesn't sound like the blues to me. How about you? In fact, it's one of the greatest praise songs in all of the Bible. How does a person with as much pain as David has write a song like that? Here's the key. David mentions either the Lord's name directly or a pronoun for the Lord 24 times in 22 verses. He had no job, no wife, no home, no mentor, no friend, no food, no dignity, and no one who cared. But thank God he had the Lord. Yes. And as the Lord often does, he showed up to meet David at the cave. He met him at the place of his pain. And God was real to David and made himself real in that place. And many of you who have been in a cave experience in your life would say, that was the place I really came to know the Lord. That's the place where my faith got to another level. That's the place where his presence was manifest in my life. For David, God turned a place of pain into a place of praise. He turned a cave into a cathedral. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're in a cave in your life, God wants to meet you there. And he wants to make himself real to you there. He wants to give you a song that'll help other people when they get to the cave too. He wants to turn your cave into a cathedral. Well, David, how did he do it? Verses 1 through 10 are testimony. David says, here's what God did for me. Verses 11 through 22 are teaching. He says, gather around, let me teach you something. Here's how God can do it for you. We said last week that David starts with a song about his deliverance. Verses 1 through 10, David's song about his deliverance. He said, God delivered me when I made four choices. First of all, I blessed the Lord, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, I sought the Lord, verses 4 through 6. I want you to notice, thirdly, David feared the Lord. He said, I made a decision to fear God. Look again at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. We went through the context last week, but if you'll remember, before David got to the cave, he feared someone else. He feared Saul. He feared Achish. That's why he played the fool. But now David says, I fear the Lord. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? My favorite definition is from a Puritan by the name of Charles Bridges. Here's what he said. Fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. The fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Someone else has said that we don't fear the Lord because he's bad. We stand before him in utter awe because he's so good, it's scary. I like that. He said, the angel of the Lord in verse 7 encampeth round about them that fear him. Now remember, David is in the context of a military conflict. The armies of Saul are chasing after him. They are hunting him like a dog. And it was, at least at one point in the cave, an entire army versus one man. But I like what David says in verse 7. He says, I'm not afraid of Saul anymore because I have someone a whole lot bigger than the king of Israel on my side. The Lord is on my side. And I would remind you this evening that God plus one makes a majority. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. My pastor in college used to say, the fear of God removes all lesser fears. When you come to fear God and God is on your side and you're on his, you don't have to fear anyone else. Fear of God removes lesser fears. David said, I blessed the Lord. Then he said, I sought the Lord. Then he said, I feared the Lord. Then he said, I trusted the Lord. Look at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God started turning my place of pain into a place of praise when I made the conscious decision to trust in the Lord. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? O taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you a question. Do you like to taste before you see? Or do you like to see before you taste? I like to see before I taste. If I go into a restaurant and the lights are too low, I automatically think that they have something to hide. I'll never forget being on a mission trip in the Philippines, and they were giving me all kinds of crazy food. And I asked them, why didn't we have this little lunch during the afternoon? Why'd we wait to dinner? They said, we don't want you to see what you're eating. It's always a bad sign. We want to see to taste. God says we have to taste to see. In other words, we have to trust that God is good even when we cannot see it. And David says, if you would see, you must taste. But if you taste, you will see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, in this first section that we've been studying, David makes three statements of trust. First of all, he says, I trust that the Lord sees and hears me in this cave. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I trust that the Lord sees and hears me in this cave. Then he says, I trust that the Lord can deliver me when he wills. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Then he says in verses 9 through 10, I trust that the Lord will provide everything I need until he does. Until he does deliver me from this cave, I can trust the Lord. And if you're in a cave, a season of trial in your life tonight, what would keep you from making those three statements? I trust that the Lord sees and hears me in this trial. Do you trust that? I trust that the Lord can deliver me when He wills. Do you believe that? But I trust until then, the Lord will provide everything I need. Do you believe that? If you do, the Bible makes you a promise. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And this is David's testimony. I was depressed. I was discouraged. But now I'm happy. Now I'm blessed. I'm the blessed man who learned how to trust in God. We would ask, how can a person with no job, no wife, no home, no mentor, no friend, no dignity, and no one to care say that he's blessed? David would say, because I learned to bless the Lord. Through this, I learned to seek the Lord. I learned to fear the Lord, and I learned to trust the Lord. And if you're in a cave tonight and you say, it's certainly no cathedral, it's certainly no place of praise, could I ask you, are you blessing God? Are you seeking God? Are you fearing God? Are you trusting God? That's how God turned David's place of pain into a place of praise. And I bet he could do the same for you. What do you bet? So verses 1 through 10 are David's song about his deliverance. But then he gathers these guys around him, verse 11, and now he has a sermon. Look at how the psalm turns in verse 11. He says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I notice in the second place tonight, David's sermon about his deliverer. His sermon about his deliverer. In verses 1 through 10, he's testifying. In verses 11 through 22, he's teaching. Now, who is he teaching? Who are the children gathered around? Well, we studied this last week, if you'll remember, back in 1 Samuel 22. During David's time in the cave, some 400 men gathered themselves to David in the cave. The Bible says he became a captain over them. We were told that these guys were in distress. They were in debt and they were discontented. Literally, they had bitter souls. What's amazing is that these 400 men will eventually become the mighty men of David. They didn't start as mighty men, but they got there. So I love it. They came to the cave, and when they came to the cave, they were victims. But God and David are going to make them victors. When they came to the cave, they were losers. But God and David are going to make them leaders. They were weak. With God's help, they'll become warriors. So the teacher's David, the schoolroom is the cave. The students, 400 discontented, distressed, indebted men. The lesson, verse 11, the fear of the Lord. Gather around, and I'm going to teach you guys the fear of the Lord. Now, David, why start there? Fear of the Lord is just one of the four choices you had to make. Here's why. David knew that the choice to fear God is the choice that makes every other choice. The choice to fear God is the choice that makes every other choice. He would teach this principle to his son Solomon, and Solomon would write in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In other words, don't miss this. Fear of God and knowledge of God is the genesis of every other kind of knowledge. The Bible is making a bold claim. Until you know your Creator, you won't be able to truly understand the creation. Until you have a proper relationship with God, you won't have a proper relationship with anything else in life. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It was A.W. Tozer who said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's true. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Could I suggest that most of our problems in life come from having a faulty view of God? For instance, if you see God as small and incapable, you will become full of fear and faithless. If you see God as cruel and merciless, it will turn you into an angry, abusive person. And I know religious people who think of God that way, and I know how they act. They're cruel. If you see God as detached and distant, you'll constantly be insecure about how he feels about you and how you feel about you. If you see God as permissive and accepting of everything, you'll turn into a selfish person that puts your pleasure above everything else in life. How you view God determines everything in life. And over and over and over again, the Bible says that a proper view of God is to fear God. That a proper view of God is to fear God. He says, if you fear God, you have a proper knowledge of God. Now again, Pastor Gillett, we have some bad ideas typically when we think about the fear of the Lord. What is fear? Let me give you that definition again. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. And I think those two words, affectionate reverence, really wrap up the entire biblical idea of what the fear of God is. Affectionate reverence is the view of God as Father. Father. And did you know that above all other ways we're supposed to think about God, we're supposed to think about God as Father. That's the title that Jesus used over and over and over again to describe God. Think for a minute about God as a Father. On the one hand, he's loving. He's good. He's kind. He's happy. He provides for you. He protects you. He's available for you. He nurtures you. But on the other hand, he makes rules. And he corrects. He chastens. And like a father, he's much bigger than you are. Fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence. This is on the one hand, because I love him, I want to do what he says. But because I respect him, I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't. That's fear of the Lord. I would remind you tonight, he's not our grandfather in heaven. All love and no law. And you grandfathers know that's true. Trying to look for my dad and mom here, you know. Thank God neither is he our school principal in heaven. All law and no love. He's our Father, a perfect combination of law and love. And because of that, affectionate reverence is the proper response. Now what David is saying is this. If you don't understand the fear of God, if you don't understand who he is and how you're supposed to respond to him, you won't understand me, David says. You won't understand Saul. You won't understand what's really happening in this cave. You won't even understand yourselves if you don't understand the fear of the Lord. So he says, this is principle number one in becoming a mighty man. He tells us three things about the fear of God, and we'll hit them quickly tonight. First of all, he gives us the rewards for fearing God. Look what he says in verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? David says, this is all about the fear of God, remember. He says, if you'll fear God, generally speaking, you'll have a good long life. I like that. Who's in favor of that? Raise your hand. Amen. You know, the Bible says things like this all throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Psalm 112, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Psalm 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So over and over and over again, the Bible says you can expect blessings if you will fear God. And let me just say, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel tonight. These are not hard and fast promises that everyone who fears God will live to ripe old age. Jesus certainly didn't, and he feared God. These aren't hard and fast promises, but they are proverbs, principles to live by. And remember what Solomon said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you fear God and live like it, you're going to make wise choices. Those wise choices will keep you out of a lot of sinful situations. It'll keep you out of bearing the consequences for those sinful situations. You will make the kind of choices as a God-fearer that God can bless. And David is saying to these guys, if you want a good, long life, the fear of the Lord is the way to do it. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, a doctor can add years to your life, but only God can add life to your years. Isn't that true? And that's what David's saying here. Fear God and you will have a longer and happier life. It's a principle to live by. All right, I want you to notice not only the rewards of fearing God, but look at the results of fearing God. If I were to ask you, do you fear God? How could you answer that? How do you really know if you fear God? Well, David shows us what it looks like when a person fears God. Look at verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David says people that fear God do three things. First of all, they watch their words. He says if you fear God, you will keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking guile. That word just means deception. Now this is what David didn't do a couple of weeks ago. Remember, he lied to Ahimelech, the high priest, and the priest and his entire family would end up paying the price for that. Then he runs to Gath and runs to Achish. And what does he do? He lies to Achish. Instead of trusting in the Lord and telling the truth, David decides to deceive and to lie. It's because he didn't fear God. David says, I feared Saul and I didn't fear God. And one of the first places that showed up was in the way I used my words. Why do we say the words that we say? All throughout the Bible, there is a connection between the condition of our hearts and the content of our words. Jesus said in Luke 6 that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of a man's heart, so he speaketh. And Jesus said, if you're speaking evil words like gossip and complaint and angry words and deceptive words, it's because you have a bad heart. And you have a bad heart because you treasure the wrong things. If you're speaking good words, loving words, encouraging words, words that bring hope and healing to people's life, it's because you have a good heart, and at the center of that good heart is a good treasure, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. You see, folks, when we fear God, when we have a proper relationship with God, it changes us from the inside out, and one of the places that'll manifest itself is in the way we speak. If we followed you around with a tape recorder over the last week and recorded every word you said and played it back, would that recording bear the testimony of a person who has a heart that fears God? David says, watch your words. Not only does he say, watch your words, then he says, watch your walk. He says, depart from evil and do good. The word depart means to turn aside or turn away from. To turn aside or turn away from. This word is often translated as repent. It's the idea of a man who's walking down a road in a certain direction. He stops and turns and goes in the completely other direction, a change of direction. David's reminding the men that he went the wrong direction when he went to Gath. He went the wrong direction when he went to the Philistines and to Achath. He went towards evil. He went toward God's enemies. He looked to evil for help. Let me just say tonight that when you fear God, it'll show up in your words. It'll also show up in your walk. How many of you understand that there are some places that a God-fearer cannot go? There are some doors he just cannot darken. There are some things, by the way, in this sin-cursed world that are evil. And God's against them. He's against them because they don't correspond with his character. He's against them because they're bad for his children. And if we are God-fearers, then what God is against, we're going to be against too. But it's not enough to be a God-fearer just to depart from evil. He says you also have to do good. The Bible says that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. David says a life that fears God is a life that consistently walks away from evil and walks toward that which is good. He says, watch your words. Watch your walk. Watch your warfare. He says, seek peace and pursue it. Now that's something you expect a peacetime president to say. That's something you expect a peacetime king to say. It's not something you expect David to say when he's at war with Saul. I would remind you that this wasn't a war he chose. On the playground, we used to have a rule, and it went like this. Don't start a fight, but if someone else starts it, by all means, you finish it, right? David didn't start this fight, but neither does he want to finish it. He wants to let God finish it. And David says, what I want most with Saul is peace. And if you know the story, David will have several opportunities to take Saul's life, and he will refuse them all. He's going to let God deal with Saul. There's a wonderful New Testament application of this. We don't have the time, but just jot down 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 14, Peter's talking to saints who are being persecuted and mistreated by other people, and he quotes the 34th Psalm verbatim, this section, and says, this is the answer for getting along with people that mistreat you. Write it down, look at it later. So he says, guys, gather around. Let me teach you what you need to learn in the cave if you're going to become mighty men. First of all, you need to learn to fear God. And before you get up and leave, because these guys didn't want to hear anybody talk about fearing God, he says, let me tell you about the rewards that you'll receive if you do. Then he says, if you fear God in your heart, it'll result in different words, a different walk, and a different warfare. Lastly and quickly, he gives us the reasons for fearing God. He says, here's how you can live like this. First of all, God will judge the wicked. God will judge the wicked. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let me ask you, do you believe that God will judge the wicked? Do you believe that there is coming a day of judgment when those who do not fear God and who live in evil ways will be recompensed for their evil lifestyle? The Bible says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. But I can tell you this tonight, God is just. And he is a God of wrath. He is a God to be feared, and not one evil deed that has ever been committed on this earth will go unpunished. It was either punished on Calvary or it will be punished in the lake of fire. When you believe that as a God-fearer, here's what it means. It means you don't have to settle your own scores. You don't have to gossip about the people who gossip about you. You don't have to spread hate about the people who spread hate about you. You don't have to even the score because God can take care of the score. Amen. And guess what that does? It frees you up to praise. Yes. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be vengeful. You don't have to try to get your revenge. God will take care of it. Can I say that? Let me tell you this tonight. God will be much more thorough with Saul than you will be. David's going to have an opportunity to silently sneak up in Saul and take his life. God has different plans for Saul than that, and God is going to take care of Saul. And if you have a Saul tonight who put you in the cave that you're in, you can trust that your God will take care of that Saul. Amen. Your cave will not be a cathedral. Your place of pain will not become a place of praise until you learn how to turn your Saul over to the Lord and trust that God can take care of him. God will judge the evil. There's a second truth that goes along with this, and it's an encouraging truth. God will deliver the righteous. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. He had said that the face of the Lord, verse 16, is against them that do evil, but his eyes and ears are open towards the righteous. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. Now, can I just remind you? He doesn't promise that the righteous won't have their cave experiences. He says in this passage, the righteous will have to cry. Their spirits will have to be broken and contrite. Their souls will have to be redeemed, rescued, brought back. He says in verse 19a, a phrase many of us would do good to meditate on, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we shouldn't expect otherwise. Caves are not unique to believers. But here's the thing. When you go to a cave, God will be with you. When the wicked go there, they're desolate. The face of the Lord is against them. God will not hear them when they cry. But when you suffer, when you go to the cave, God will hear you. He will see you. He will deliver you. He will be with you in the cave, and one day he'll bring you out of the cave. Aren't you glad? Caves don't last forever. Amen. They don't. You say, how do I know that? How do I know I'm not going to die here? How do I really know the Lord will be with me and deliver me? Look at verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now look, the immediate application of that is David. He's saying, look at all that I've been through. I've been through the worst that Saul could do to me. The worst almost that a man can have. None of my bones are broken. God's taken great care of me. There is also, however, another application, isn't there? Because 1,000 years later, Jesus will die on a cross. He'll give up the ghost right before the soldiers come, the Bible says, to break his legs. And John says in John 19, these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? He quotes Psalm 34:20. Here's what the Bible's saying. If you want proof that evil may bend you but not break you, look at Jesus. If you want proof that wicked men can put you in a cave and even on a cross but cannot ultimately destroy you, look at Jesus. Amen. They hit him. They cursed him. They scourged him. They nailed him to a tree. They did their worst, but God in his care and sovereignty made sure they couldn't even break a bone. Then they put him in a cave. And 3 days later, he came out of that cave. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. As we close tonight, we need to ask, who are the righteous? We have to say, none of us are righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. None of us naturally fear God. By the way, that's why Jesus came. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And the Bible says if we will come by faith to him, our unrighteousness, is paid for on the cross. His righteousness is transferred to us by faith. If we receive that gift, all the promises of Psalm 34 are ours. If we refuse that gift, the face of God is against us. And we are among the judged. And I would say if that's you tonight, that is a terrible place to be. You're going to have your caves in life just like the righteous will. The difference is that the righteous have God. And I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, turn to him by faith tonight. And you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let me ask you, Christian, are you in a cave right now? Going through a trial, a difficult time? Let's be honest, many of us are. Are you blessing the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you fear God? Does it show up in your words and in your walk and in your relationships, your warfare? And I would ask you tonight, are you trusting the Lord? When you do those things, David says, God will take your cave. He'll take the place of your pain and turn it into the place of your praise. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this encouraging, insightful, deep, prophetic passage of Scripture. This is my favorite song, and I've so enjoyed studying it and sharing it with your people. All of us are either in a cave, coming out of a cave, or going into a cave. And I pray we'll take the principles that we've learned tonight, that we'll apply them, and that we would be among the people who seek you, that bless you, that fear you, and that trust in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.